Well, good morning. Yes, the little green light is on. Good. It's good to be back with you again. Hod, thank you. It's not a good way for me to start emotionally here. Thank you for reading all the many times that you have done so. We appreciate all that you and Linda have done, and you'll hear a lot more about that if you join us tonight. So please make an effort to be with us this evening. I'm going to be preaching this morning on the God of all comfort out of 2 Corinthians and the other passages that we referred to in the scripture reading. I want to put a little plug in for a couple of books. I've been making a study of suffering, Christian suffering, for the last several months. And there are two books which have been exceptionally helpful for me. One is by D.A. Carson, Don Carson. A good brother, Reflections on Suffering and Evil. Oh, how long, O Lord? And that's a treatise that has dealt with a lot of the difficulties associated with suffering in the Christian life. And he deals with it honestly and doesn't paste over things, some glossy finish to make it look like there is no major issues that we have to deal with on a day-to-day basis as Christians who will suffer. The second book that I want to make mention of is Ravi Zacharias. The book is called Cries of the Heart. And again, gets to the root of the matter of suffering that goes on in the life of Christians. You know, Ken Beaton sent a couple of notes out when we were away on the ECF connection. And one of them I just thought was priceless. And I'm not sure that you knew what I was going to be preaching on. But he said this a week or so ago. We must measure affliction by the results, not how much it hurts. Not by how much it hurts. Ray Stedman, who was Chuck Swindoll's pastor from Palo Alto, California, has a little, commentary on the book of 2 Corinthians. And he titled this section, Why Does It Have to Hurt So Much? Why does it have to hurt so much? And so that's kind of the theme this morning that I'd like to go over with y'all. Why does it have to hurt so much? One of the things that we share as believers this morning and every day is that we are all called to suffer. That's the reality of the Christian experience. Some Christians try to pretend that that's not the case, and if you're spiritual enough, you won't have to suffer. And if you have enough faith, you won't have to suffer. But that's just a lie. Suffering is a major theme that is throughout the Scriptures. And, of course, is best illustrated by our Lord Jesus himself, who, you know, was prophesied in Isaiah as one who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The epistle that we're looking at this morning, 2 Corinthians, one of the major themes there is suffering and affliction and persecution that Christians will endure. The entire epistle of Hebrews, which we've recently studied here, deals with that topic of suffering, persecution, difficulties that arise in the life. And remember, the people that were the addressees of that letter were Jews that had become Christians and were quitting, were giving up, were going back to Judaism because of all the grief that they suffered as Christians. And one of the things that we should see is we go through this morning, and as you generally study the Scripture, is that for Christians, all such suffering is purposeful. It is all purposeful. And as Peter said in the passage that Hod read out of 1 Peter chapter 6, necessary. That little phrase, if necessary, is critical to your survival as a Christian, because there are times when things come into our life. There are things that get introduced into our life which we cannot understand, which we cannot explain with a quick little phrase or some kind of a of an inoculation by words that come out of our mouth. It's a great text to put to memory, that 1 Peter chapter 6. Now, about a month and a half ago, we all scratched our head when we got word in a form of a prayer request about what was happening in Syria. And Brian talked about today being persecuted church day. Do you remember that prayer request that came out? Is that the ISIL was going from house to house and forcing the children to deny Christ in Christian homes. And we read that horrifying thing in that little prayer request was that parents were being forced to stand by and watch when their children were executed brutally if they would not deny Christ. It was an awful, awful experience. And we scratch our head because we say, can that be necessary? Taking 1 Peter 6. Can those kind of trials and difficulties be necessary? It just is stunning to our thinking, especially as American Christians who have not had to undergo persecution in this country. We get some things, and there will be some things, I assure you, as we go into the future. But there are Christians that are martyred every single day for the name of Christ in this world. And we complain about the length of Al's sermon. I mean, sorry, I was trying to lighten it up a little bit there. Because this is awful. Our theology is put to the test, isn't it? Do we really believe this? Many years ago, I had a friend. His name was Charles Barnhart. He was a preacher. And he called me the day his 16-year-old daughter died. And he said, now is the time when my faith will be put to the test. And I'll find out if I really believe all these things I've been preaching all these years. When you go through something horrific like that. Certainly our sister Maria can identify and can attest to this kind of suffering that she's going through right now. I cannot say that we will not be put into similar situations in the future, like the Syrian church, like the church in Iraq, and other places in the Middle East, other places in Africa, where persecution is reigning. But I can say that what may seem beyond our imagination now can become a reality at some point in the future. And certainly when we consider all forms of suffering and affliction, it will become a reality. I can guarantee it. Those of us that are tipping towards the senior citizen population can identify with the suffering that goes on and the afflictions that go on just with the parts wearing out in the body. Right, Ron? Our emotions will mislead us, especially if you're in your 30s or 20s or even 40s or 50s. Your emotions will say, well, this won't happen to me. I don't have to think about this. I don't have to prepare for this. And I'm here to tell you that this is a time for us to be led by our thinking and not by our emotions. And I'm thrilled with Ravi Zacharias' ministry, which he says, my ministry is to help thinkers to believe and believers to think. And that's, I think, where the battle begins in the hearts and minds of Christians, is that we need to think when we're in the midst of trial and not believe our hearts and our emotions, because we will all suffer at some point. We will all suffer. Even children will suffer at some point in your life. And, you know, I know I don't sound at all like Joel Osteen, but it's true. Face it, it's a reality. We are all called to suffer, and we'll do so under the normal episodes of life and under the curse of sin in this life. Whether persecution, trial, sin, affliction, or even death, we will all be subjected to it. Now, if you have your Bibles, sorry I don't have slides, but turn to Philippians, please, in chapter 1, and look towards the end of that chapter, Philippians 1. Now I'm going to read just two verses. Verse 29, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." As I said, all Christians will suffer. In fact, it's a guarantee, and especially when we're engaged in the work of Christ. Doc at Sunday school talked about the simple phrase out of John 13, "Do it." And as you do it, you will find more trouble that attends your way. You will find also great blessing, but you will find trouble as you are engaged. In the New American Standard, verse 30 says, "experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me." Now, experiencing means that you're going through it yourself. That conflict, as you stand in the world, which is headed this way, and you're headed that way, there's going to be a dichotomy. There's going to be trouble guaranteed in your life. You will suffer. Now, I confess, occasionally on the radio, I hear this fellow that some of you have probably never heard the words. I know my friend Steve has. J. Vernon McGee, you remember him? Well, he has this theme song, and it's one of these old traditional hymns. And Glenn, probably because you knew I was preaching, you had all traditional hymns, well, except for a couple this morning. But you remember the theme song of J. Vernon McGee, "How Firm a Foundation." And the third verse in that famous hymn is, "The flame shall not hurt you, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." We have to approach the suffering in this life and the affliction in life with the mindset that we live in God's kingdom and He is on His throne. He's the sovereign over the universe. And all the things that happen to us are purposeful for our good, in spite of the fact that our minds cannot grasp at times and our emotions cannot deal with at times the kinds of afflictions and troubles that we go under, that we find ourselves in. But I want you also to take great comfort this morning from the comfort of God, the sovereign of the universe. Because the Christian will experience that comfort in ways that the non-Christian never will. We see this teaching in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This very second beatitude was, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, in the context of that sermon, following right after "Blessed are the poor in spirit," we understand that the majority of reason that we mourn is because of our own sin. But we also mourn in times when things happen around us, to those that we love, to ourselves personally. We can suffer afflictions of various kinds that is not sin-based. Stuff happens to good people, Christians. It just happens because God arranges in our life "thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." And the refiner's fire is hot. It's uncomfortable. The most common experience that Christians have is the effect of living for Christ in a world that hates Christ. That's going to happen to you in your Christian life. Children, if you follow Christ, you will have trouble. You may not be elected class president. You may have all kinds of difficulty. But God understands this. And He will bring comfort to you in a way that your mom and dad cannot do. You will find this in your personal experience if you walk with Christ. You will suffer, but you will also be comforted by God. Philip Hughes, one of the commentators I have on 2 Corinthians, I want to read this quote because it's precious. "No suffering, however severe, can separate the believer from the tender care and compassion of his heavenly Father. On the contrary, it is precisely in the extremity of the believer's weakness that the supreme power and grace of the Almighty God are magnified. Have you gone through something? Have you gone through something that was horrific, and yet you experienced the comfort of your Almighty Father? Listen to that statement again. On the contrary, it is precisely in the extremity of the believer's weakness that the supreme power and grace of the Almighty God are magnified. Do you know anything about that this morning? Have you suffered in this life? So here in our passage this morning, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to just touch on this subject of suffering and affliction. And again, there's no way I can compete with Don Carson or Ravi Zacharias. I would urge you, as you hear just four simple points out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that you would dig deeper, because you'll need this stuff. You will need this stuff. This is like you're going into battle and somebody's given you the survival techniques, how to get out of the battle vertical. And so I would urge you to dig deeper than I'm able to give you. There's four simple points I'm going to point out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The first principle of suffering is this. Find in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Paul begins to deal with the suffering saints in Corinth and in other churches, Achaia and other places, by making reference to the mighty sovereign one as Father. Father. First principle of suffering is that the mighty sovereign one is our Father. The fatherhood of God must permeate your thinking. And again, when you're in trial, it's not time to turn off your brain, but turn on your brain and repeat to yourself, rehearse that my Father in heaven is also the mighty sovereign King, the one who controls the universe. And this trial is purposeful. The simple perspective that's missed many times by many saints is that it's our Father who has designed this fire, thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The fatherhood of God. And we think clearly about the adoption into the family of God that we are all blessed with if we're Christians. And again, where do we go first to see examples of this? We go to Jesus and his life. Remember when he was going into the Garden of Gethsemane to face the biggest trial of any human experience, where all the wrath of God was going to be poured out on Jesus, and he knew that. He was going to pay the price of my sin. He was going to be paying the price of your sin. He was headed into that terrible abyss. And how did he pray? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He cried out to the fatherhood of God. And that's what Paul is doing in this epistle. He's reminding the suffering saints that God is their Father, the fatherhood of God. This is the platform. This is the base that we build our faith on. If you don't have an experience with God as your heavenly Father, you will find no comfort. You will find no succor. You will find no blessing in your trials. You build your base of thinking on the fact that God is my Father. When Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, do you remember the first words of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father. And you see, in the time that that prayer was introduced to the disciples, that was a very unusual statement that an Old Testament Jew would not be comfortable with. To say our Father was impossible in the Old Covenant. And it's impossible with you if you don't have a relationship with God, a personal relationship with God as our Father. So consider this platform that we build our theology of suffering on as adopted children in the family of God. It's a principle that enables us to rise in hope from the sloth of despair. To rise in hope from the sloth of despair. Now, this morning, I want you to think about this for a second. This is something that when you read a passage like this, you got to meditate on it. You got to chew on it for a while. You got to let it digest slowly. Think about your view of Father. And I'm not really sure how you see God this morning. Because I don't know your heart. But how do you see God this morning? Now you may say, well, I've been kind of distant from God. I haven't been paying my dues, so to speak. I haven't been praying. I haven't been reading His Word. I'm kind of distant. I'm far away from God this morning. And when I think about God, I think about somebody who's going to smack me. But that's not the picture that the believer should settle into. Think of God as your Father. And you remember that example in Luke 15 with the prodigal son? Now, what's the best case scenario when the prodigal said, he came to his senses and said, you know what, I had a better situation at home. I'm eating pig food. So he decides he's going to go back to his father. And all the way home, he's rehearsing over and over and over and over again. What am I going to say to my father that he would accept me and not bounce me right out of the house like a missile? Now, it would have been great if Luke 15 would have told us that the father of the prodigal stood on the front porch with his arms open wide, ready to receive the son. That would have been great. But, in fact, the scriptures tell us something far better than that. What does it say? It says that the father ran. He saw him way down the road. The speech hadn't been given yet. And the father runs to the son, embraces the son, kisses the son. That's the picture that we have this morning of the Heavenly Father. The issue is, in many lives, I understand that your father perhaps didn't create the best image of what a Heavenly Father is or who a Heavenly Father is. And perhaps your father has, you know, perhaps you come from a home where there was anger and fussing and arguing and perhaps even physical mistreatment. And it's hard for you when you think of your Heavenly Father not to substitute that awful experience of your own childhood. But this father is different. This father is different. And just a word to fathers. Listen, your kids are learning about God from you. And it's not necessarily what you say. It's how you live. It's how you demonstrate your faith when you're going through suffering and an affliction. Your children are looking at you. They're paying attention. And you are forming in their little minds an image of who God the Father is. That's hard for them to separate at their early age. And if you have adult children, you can't quit being a father. You never quit being a father. God the Father never quits being my father. And I'm grateful for that. Now, in this passage, if you just stood back and looked at the words in this passage in 2 Corinthians, you realize that Paul repeats this concept 10 times in 5 verses. Comfort, 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 comfort 10 times. 10 times. You think he's trying to get a message across. It's not too subtle. Even I could understand that this passage is about comfort. It's not just that we focus in on the affliction or we focus in on the suffering, but we focus in on the fact that God meets us in that suffering. God meets us in that affliction. This fatherhood principle cannot be overexposed when we're undergoing some kind of trial. Force your mind to rehearse the attributes of God. When you're going through suffering, don't let the emotions lead you. It's a time to think. It's a time to think. Now, the second principle of suffering, and for your survival kit, Paul puts this in your little survival lunchbox. The second principle of suffering is that we are enabled by the means of providing comfort for the rest of the brethren. Now, why do we suffer? Why did I have to lose my husband? Why did I have to lose my wife? Why did I have to lose my job? Why did I have to go through this terrible time in my life? Well, the reason is so that, there's a purpose clause, if you look at verse 4, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that, purpose clause, the reason that we're suffering is so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see, we are the means. Many times, you are the means. Mike, you are the means. Bob, you are the means. Ed, you are the means. You are the means that God uses to be a blessing to somebody else. The reason we go through trials, the second reason, not only that we know God, our Father, better, that we establish that relationship more securely, but so that we may comfort others. You see, when you've gone through physical affliction, and perhaps it's an ongoing affliction that never goes away. Never goes away. It's not something like, well, I had surgery, I went through it, and then I got better. No, I'm talking about afflictions that never go away. And when you're in that kind of a situation where you experience weakness, you're able to comfort somebody else who's gone through the similar thing. The best hospital visitors are people who have been in the hospital. Did you know that? The best hospital visitors are those people who have been in the hospital. And they can come alongside of someone. Now, there's two sides to this coin that I want to just briefly touch on. The first side is inward, and the second side is outward. The first side is that we allow ourselves to be comforted, and the second side is that we comfort. Now, let's talk about this first side. There's an odd temptation that I have personally felt. And that temptation is when I'm going through suffering or difficulty, I'm tempted to seek solitude. I'm tempted to seek solitude, which is totally opposite of the way we should behave. But when we're going through suffering, sometimes our emotions say, separate yourself. Get alone. Separate yourself. Now, if it means get alone to get with God, that's great. You need to cultivate that relationship. And there are no times when we're closer to God than we're in the midst of suffering. And we cry out like the psalmist did on many of the psalms where he says, help me, Lord. Out of the depth I cried unto thee, O Lord. Psalm 130. I believe that Glenn preached on that just a short time ago. But don't seek isolation. Do not isolate yourself. Look again at the example of Jesus. When he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, about to face the greatest trial of his earthly experience, what did he do? He took his three closest friends with him. He took James, John, and Peter, the sons of Zebedee, and he took them with him. And said, please sit here while I go over there and enter into this battle. He didn't isolate himself. Jesus gave us that wonderful example. He took along friends as strengtheners. You know, that word comfort is really the same word as strengthen. To strengthen someone is to comfort someone. And he took the three disciples that were the closest people to him. Now, just very quickly, let us in when you suffer. Let us in when you're undergoing affliction. Now, I'm not saying put it out on ECF Connection so everybody knows what you're struggling with or what the issue is. But at least take some friends that you're close to, that you've established a trust relationship with. Take at least two or three into the struggle with you. Mike's been trying to help the men in this church to develop relationships so that when we do go through trials and difficulties, we have a knowledge of one another and the barriers are broken down already so that we can come together and support the other person. The women's group is the same thing. The objective is to break down those barriers so that you come together and support one another. But we cannot come to support you if you don't let us in. If you're so private and personal that you won't let us in. Or if you want to remain anonymous to everybody so that nobody knows when you're going through struggle. Don't miss this blessing of sharing your struggles with a few close brothers. Now, the opposite side of this coin, the outward side, we need to comfort others. We need to comfort others. I cannot tell you how great a comfort it has been for me when I've been in affliction or in various trials to have the strength of brothers coming alongside. And there's a beautiful picture. You don't have to turn there, but I want to help the reputation of Job's three friends a little bit. Because this whole book of Job is about suffering and affliction. And the question of evil, why did this happen to Job? He was a good guy. Well, what did his three friends do? Now listen to this, because I know that what happened after 7 days was that they began to counsel him, and then things went from bad to worse in a quick hurry. So we learn from that. But don't ignore the first part. In the second chapter, in verse 11, now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamite, and they made an appointment together to come and sympathize with him and comfort him. And they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him. They raised their voices and wept, and each of them tore his robe and threw dust over their heads towards the sky. And then they sat down with him on the ground for 7 days and seven nights with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. Have you ever gone into the hospital and seen someone and hardly recognized them because of what they were going through? Now, that's what happened to these guys. When they saw him at a distance, they could barely recognize him. And it just grieved their hearts. And they sat in sadness alongside of their friend, Job. That was great comfort. They did exactly the right thing. They didn't say, well, he's going through this, we better stay away and let him, you know, deal with that. But they came alongside to strengthen him, to comfort him. I have been there personally. Some of you have been there personally. When you're going through some hard things and a brother comes and just sits with you, perhaps puts his hand on your shoulder, what a great comfort it is. Just recently, you know, we went through a very difficult time. And I people had asked me about the memorial for our granddaughter's mom. And they said, what time is it? Should we come? And I said, you know, there's probably going to be 1,000 people there. We won't know most of them, so you don't need to worry about it. A bunch of you disobeyed, and you came. And having you there was amazingly strengthening. To have you there to comfort, just to be there, not that you had to say anything, but that you came alongside in the midst of such a time and offered support. Just a touch on the shoulder or a hug or a handshake was wonderful support. So I am so thankful that a number of you said, "Fooey on what you said, I'm going anyhow," because it was great comfort. It was really great comfort. Now, some of you have never experienced this kind of comfort. Maybe your understanding of the church is it's like a book club. You know, we study books and we talk about theology and all this stuff. Let me just tell you, this is where theology comes to reality in the practical things of life. Some of you have gone through terrible suffering as a result of a specific trial. Now, this is something I want you to listen to, because that suffering was purposeful. And it was intended to enable you to offer comfort to somebody else. Because you went through that yourself, that terrible trial, you can offer comfort like no one else can offer comfort. Widows can comfort widows in a way that I can't. Never having gone through that. But you can. All right, the third principle. The third principle of suffering is that suffering teaches us to reach out to God. Look at verse 8 of our passage. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." What does Paul say was the reason for his terrible ordeal in Asia? You know, I never met Paul. I'm anxious to meet Paul. I have this vision of this mighty man. In reality, he's probably this little guy. You know, sort of awkward in his approach, probably not eloquent in his speech. But he said that he was going through such a difficult time that he despaired even of life. Why? Why would God do that? Why would God do that to the mighty Apostle Paul? Well, simple. There's another purpose clause in the text. Again, look at 9b. "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that..." That's another purpose clause. What's the purpose of this suffering? What was the purpose of this agony that the apostle was going through? "That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." So the third principle is just that it runs us to the end of ourselves. For those of us, Rolf, that are German, we understand how you stiff and you go through it and you just don't flinch and you show that you've got the determination to deal with these kinds of things all on your own. Thank you very much. Well, you see, for some people, they need the old 4x4 sort of on the side of the head. Sorry, microphone. To get their attention. Because some of us have this internal constitution where we believe that we can do it. We can rely on numero uno. I can rely on myself. So what does Paul do? What does Paul say? The Lord did. He turned up the wick of that flame. He turned it up so that they were at the point of despairing of life. Amazing. Why? So that we don't rely on ourselves, but on the power of God. Now, this little phrase, who raises the dead was not just something that the apostle threw in there. You see, when you're facing some huge, huge trial, let's say that you're in Syria, and some evil men tell you to deny Christ, or they're going to cut off your head. That's a huge issue. That's an issue where you cannot say, I'll get through this by my own strength. There is no getting through that. You are going to die. You are going to die. But what does Paul use as an argument? Not to rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. If you go into this trial, this difficulty, with an understanding of the limits of what they can do to you, you can survive with the help of God. The limits of what they can do to you. They can kill you, okay? What is the great argument of Romans chapter 8? Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Nothing, not even death. So in a sense you say, what's the worst thing you can do? I guess you can kill me. But I'm relying on God who raises people from death. That's the God we believe in this morning. Our Heavenly Father can raise people from the dead. Now, this is something, again, when we're in the midst of trial, what is the temptation? The temptation is to be overwhelmed with the burden of the affliction. And we focus in on the affliction, and our emotions just collapse all around us. And this is a time where God tells us to think. Think about who God is. Rehearse the attributes of God. Think about the way God has blessed you in the past, outside of your current sphere of affliction. But think about what's happened in the past and how God has always, 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 always met you. Perhaps it's a financial trial, and you don't know how you're going to pay your bills. And you think back how God has always provided for you in the past. Think about it. Rehearse it. Use your mind. But again, it's so that we don't rest on number one. We don't practice that silly notion that we can handle it on our own. And the best thing for me to do would be to isolate myself and deal with my own problems. I tell you where that leads. Better yet, let Paul tell you where that leads. Verse 8. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. You can see self-reliance leads to despair. There are many times where we go alongside of a suffering saint and we see that they are in despair. Now, don't be like Job's friend after the 7 days and try to straighten them out. Listen. Touch. Comfort. And then eventually God will allow them to step back. How did they get into this position of unbelievable darkness and despair? It's because they forgot who God was. The fourth principle. The fourth principle of suffering we see here in our passage in verse 11. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Hey, here's a novel idea. We should pray. Isn't it isn't it funny that many times, and I don't mean funny, ha-ha, I mean funny kind of, how it is that prayer is almost seems superfluous when we're in the midst of trial. Because why? Because our emotions are lying to us and saying things to us that aren't true. Well, I guess we could pray. Well, that's a good idea. It's what the Apostle Paul said was a means of comfort, was that through your prayers that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. You see, this is like a loop. If you try to diagram this thinking, it starts out with a prayer, and then it leads to many prayers, and then it's a blessing to the prayers. You get blessed as you pray for the suffering saint. Pray. Simple. 4 points. Simple points. Fourth one, the last act, when nothing else has worked, pray. 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 The purpose clause, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. That's that loop I talked about. Maybe you have to be an engineer to see that. But that's, it circles back on itself. Prayer is infectious in the sense that it's like Ebola. It spreads the blessing quickly. The prayers of many are a blessing to many. And we're blessed as we pray for each other. Now, a note here. We need to be diligent in praying for those who are in the midst of suffering so that the God of all comfort may minister to the brothers and sisters. Remember, as we're praying, that we can offer some comfort. And we should. I made that point in the second principle. We should offer comfort. But the ultimate comfort can only come from God. Because God can meet us in the midst of the trial, in the root of our hearts, in ways that the brothers and sisters can't do. So pray that God would be present with the suffering saint. So we're all called to pray for one another. Scott mentioned it. We have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. If you've never been, you should. You should. It's not just the elders that come together to pray. It's essential for the life of a church that the church pray for one another. Pray for one another. We are called to pray for one another. Are you praying for me? Are you praying for the other elders? You should. Because if you don't, we might fall. And we don't want to fall. Because we want to be a blessing to you and not a curse. But if you don't pray for me, and I go on in the flesh, I can hurt you. I don't mean physically. I've been there. Have you? Pray for the elders. That they be filled with the Spirit, the God of all comfort, and they might be like Him. That they might be like Him. Pray for our sister as she goes through this ordeal with cancer. Do you pray for her? Is she right up there on your list? Supplication is critical for each other. Pray for one another. How can I pray for you if I don't know what's going on? Share with me what's going on. Share with us what's going on so that we might pray for you. So very quickly, this sum. The first is so that our relationship is solidified with the great Father of Heaven, who is the source of all comfort. Now I want to read something out of this book. Now if you've read Cries of the Heart, forgive me, you've already read this. But this gripped me as a wonderful example, real life. And Ravi talks about meeting a professor at Moody Bible Institute. And this man's name was Charles Cooper, who taught there. It says he sat in a chair as he told his story that was still so fresh in his memory. And in the memories of those who knew him, he spoke of the thrill he'd felt of being newly married and of the delight of a young love. Yet only 4 months into his marriage, tragedy struck. His wife was returning from a trip, and he and his mother-in-law went to the airport to pick her up. And as the plane pulled up to the jetway, they saw ambulances and police cars closing in on the back of the aircraft, and personnel from those vehicles running up the back staircase. Charles' focus was, of course, on the front of the plane from where his wife would disembark. All of a sudden, his mother-in-law grasped his arm and pointed to the stretcher that was being removed from the back of the airplane. On the stretcher was obviously a body covered by a white sheet. But that was not all. Hanging from the stretcher was a purse that they recognized as his wife's. A few moments later, their names were called out over the loudspeaker. And in shock, they were informed that shortly before landing, without any previous history of such condition, his young wife had suffered a fatal heart attack. Now listen to this. How does one respond to news so debilitating? Charles Cooper walked us through his own journey of pain. His closing comment will forever ring in my ears. He said that the cards, the letters, the phone calls, the embraces, the love of friends all played a part in helping him to survive. But what kept me going more than anything else was my confidence in the character of God. That was the bottom line. Do you have confidence in the character of God? That's how we survive things like this, which happen to us in life. The second principle was so that we might make the effort to comfort others in trial, in correspondence with the comfort that we received from our Heavenly Father when we were in trial. We are often the means by which God provides the comfort to those who are suffering. The third point was so that we will be reminded of our tendency to rely upon ourselves and go it alone. Oh, may the Lord break the knees of such ignorance and pride that we think we can do it ourselves. Self-dependence is evil. It is sin. I'm sorry, but it's true. We cannot do it alone. And it often keeps us from enjoying God's blessed comfort. And the fourth reason, so that we would obviously be on our knees praying, praying, praying for one another. Just a word to unbelievers. You also will suffer. I don't know who you are, but you will suffer just like all mankind suffers. You might not suffer for Christ or for living for Christ, but you will suffer in many ways. And I feel sad because there is little comfort for you that I can offer. You can have people love you and express their help, but to remember Charles Cooper, who said, the bottom line is, my comfort is in my Heavenly Father and who He is and how He loves me. Oh, that you would seek to find God like a miner looking for gold. Seek to find God, establish a relationship, because right now, if you're not in Christ, you don't have one. And it's sad. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your kindness. We're grateful for the way that you have blessed us so many times by your presence with us in trials and afflictions. When the bottom is on the top and the top is on the bottom and the inside is on the outside of our lives and we don't know what's going on, we're in the tornado and we can't even make sense out of anything. We know that you make sense. And I pray, Lord, that you would build our hearts and our minds that we might trust in you. That we might trust in you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand, please. Carter Smith.